Well, we could turn now to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, Genesis and chapter 28. And we'll read together verses 10 to 22 of Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28 at verse 10, let us hear the word of the living God. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if, or better, since God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Now in these verses that we've read, we come to a pivotal event in the life of Jacob, a great, though flawed, as we all are, man of God. Jacob is, of course, the grandson of Abraham. And the son of Isaac, and as such one of the great fathers, one of the great patriarchs of the nation of Israel. The God of Israel and our God today is so often revealed as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jacob then is the heir of the glorious covenant promises that God had given to Abraham and then to Isaac. Through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth were to be blessed in a Savior to come. And this promise of a Savior to come into the world is to be fulfilled through this man, Jacob, and through his descendants. And when we come to chapter 28 of Genesis, we come to Jacob as a man roughly halfway through his long life. A man who had lived all his days in a covenant home with his parents. And we come to him as a man who has been confirmed as the heir of the promises of God. One who has received the birthright and one who has received the blessing from his father Isaac, however dubious the means through which Jacob procured that blessing. So Jacob, a man grown up in a covenant home, a man with the blessing of God resting upon him, but a man who in these verses of Genesis chapter 28 is in a desperate, desperate condition. And we see that clearly in verse 10, in Jacob's leaving his covenant home. And that's the first thing we will draw from the passage. Jacob's leaving home, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. We see that Jacob, this child of the covenant, this heir of the promises, is leaving the land of promise, leaving the care and security of his covenant home. And this leads us to ask the question, why? Why do we find Jacob leaving the land of promise? Now, the answer to that question, why is Jacob leaving, is plainly and simply sin. Sin. It is the fruit of sin which has caused Jacob to be leaving the land of promise here. Now all this goes back to God's revelation to Jacob's mother Rebekah, that Jacob, rather than the elder brother Esau, rather than the older twin, would be the heir of God's promises. God said to Rebekah, as Jacob and Esau were about to be born, there are two nations in your womb, Jacob and Esau, and two peoples from within you shall be divided, Israel and Edom. The one, God said to Rebekah, shall be stronger than the other, and the older, Esau, will serve the younger, Jacob. Jacob had this promise of God that he would be the heir of the promises, but he was never content to rest in God's promise to him. And Jacob's life up to this point here is really a story of Jacob going about things his own sinful way rather than trusting in God. Saved man though Jacob was, whenever he thought that things weren't going at the pace he wanted them to go, whenever he thought that he was in danger of losing that blessing that God had promised him, he would go ahead and do his own thing and not wait on God. How did he get the birthright in Genesis 25? A hungry, tired Esau came to him, and Jacob performed a grubby trade deal to buy the birthright off his brother. And then in chapter 27, when he sees the possibility of the blessing of Isaac going to his brother instead of him, he falls into deceit and lies. He dresses up as Esau and tricks his father. He barefacedly lies to his father, saying, "I am Esau." An ungodly, deceitful way of bringing about the promise of God. Jacob up to this point very much lives up to his name of being the deceiver and the cheat. And of course, the great warning from Jacob's early life is that we are to wait patiently on God for him to fulfill his promises in his own time and not to run in our own strength. Because having sown to the wind, Jacob reaped the whirlwind. For Jacob's sin in chapter 27 in deceiving Isaac into blessing him rather than Esau provoked the hatred, the wrath, and the anger of his brother. There is, of course, a world of difference, or perhaps an eternity of difference, between a Jacob and an Esau. Jacob is a good man who falls into sin, but Esau is an ungodly man who lives and breathes sin. Hebrews chapter 12 describes Esau as a fornicator and a profane person who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Esau is a man who seeks first the things of this world, riches, wine, woman, whatever took his fancy, a man who cares nothing for the kingdom of God. He gave away his birthright, all the rich spiritual blessing, for the sake of one meal because he was hungry. But that was okay. That was a spiritual blessing. That didn't matter. But in Genesis 27, Jacob took away the material blessing of Isaac. Genesis 27, Isaac said in his blessing there to Jacob, "May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine." Plenty of grain and wine. For Esau to sell the spiritual blessing, that was nothing to him. That was bearable. But now, Jacob has tricked Esau out of the blessing of Isaac on his material well-being. And so in sinful rage, Esau plans to murder Jacob, Genesis 27, verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. So why is Jacob leaving the promised land? Well, Jacob's sin, in always seeking to bring about the promises of God in his own strength and in his own time, however ungodly the means he had to use, had brought upon him the murderous rage of Esau. Esau, an ungodly man, in the very midst of the church of God, is now planning to murder Jacob. And so Jacob has to leave the land of promise, fleeing for his very life, as sin, his own sin, has torn through the family of God. But where the sin of Jacob abounded, the grace of God would much more abound. So let us see, secondly, God's gracious meeting with Jacob, verses 11 to 15. All summed up in God's promise, "I am with you and will keep you." Now when Jacob in Genesis 35 looked back on this time in his life, when he had to flee for his life, he called it the time of my distress, the time of my distress. And can you imagine the grief and the perplexity that must have filled Jacob's heart as he's running away from his own home? Here he is, the heir of the promises of God. Here he is, the owner of the birthright, one who has been blessed by his father. And what is he doing? Running away from home to save himself, to save his skin from the murderous rage of his brother. Esau, profane Esau, is still in the covenant home. And Jacob, we'll look how pathetic it is in verse 11. Fleeing for his life, he is nothing. He comes to the night time, and he has to even use a stone for his pillow. What a contrast. Ungodly Esau at home, blessed, godly Jacob, running for his life, sleeping with a stone for his pillow. We can surely imagine how confused and how broken Jacob is as he lays down here to sleep, fleeing for his life, penniless. No doubt this man of God is reduced to crying out, "Is God with me in all this, or is he not? If God is with me, how can I, as the heir of the promises, have my life brought so low?" And if we're honest, there are probably times in our lives just like this. We just need to look at the Psalms to see how common this experience of being brought low is in the Christian life. It is not unique to Jacob to be brought to the place where we think, "Is God with me, or is he not?" And poor Jacob here is probably wondering, "Well, I'm on the run. Will the rage of Esau ever subside? Will I ever get back to the promised land? Will I ever return home? Will God's promises ever be fulfilled?" And as he lies down to sleep, with all this crowding on his mind, there is mixed in it the bitterness that all this is due to his own sin. It's his own sin that has really brought him to this place. And how will God then come in to this situation? How will God come to his servant who is lost, sinful, alone, wallowing in a terrible situation of his own making? You might expect God to come perhaps in judgment, in anger at the sin of his servant. After all, it is a truth that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. Will God come and deal with the sin of this man Jacob? Well, yes, in time he will, but not now. Jacob is on the floor. Jacob is bruised and battered. And God knows that what his servant needs now is to be picked up, to be met in his need, and to be refreshed and encouraged. Yes, in time, sin will be dealt with, but not now. Behold the mercy of God. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Now, perhaps we can illustrate God's dealings with Jacob here by considering how parents relate to their children. Imagine there's a high wall near your house, and you've told your child repeatedly, "Do not climb up on that wall. Do not climb there, because if you fall, you will be really badly hurt." And then you're working away in the house one day, and you hear this crying and wailing outside. And you rush outside and you see your child there in floods of tears, bruised and broken. They've been up on the wall and they've fallen down. What is our first reaction? Is it in anger and discipline to fall upon the child for their sin? No, No, of course not. In love, in mercy, and in grace, we gather up the poor, crying, broken child. In love and in mercy, comfort them. Yes, a time for discipline will come, but not in the moment of distress and pain. And so, as Psalm 103 reminds us, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Our gracious God will not break the bruised reed, and he will not snuff out the smouldering wick. So how does God come and comfort Jacob in his distress? Well, he gives him in his sleep this wonderful vision. And Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder or a stairway set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. The first comfort we see that God gives to Jacob in his brokenness and in his need, really summed up in the words of verse 15. Behold, behold, I am with you. And are there any more glorious words to a poor and to a troubled soul? Jacob, Jacob, you may seemingly for the time being have lost everything. You may look destitute and alone, but I am with you. You may have sinned. Outward circumstances may be against you, Jacob, but I am with you. And there's nothing we need more than that assurance of God's presence with us. When God is with the Christian, they can withstand even the fiery furnace of a Nebuchadnezzar. God confirms this promise that I am with you in this wonderful picture of the staircase that goes from earth right up to heaven. Behold, there was a stairway set up on the earth. Jacob, I am with you. See that in this picture of the staircase that goes from you to me. And see the angels of God ascending and descending. Jacob, you're never alone. There is constant interaction between earth and heaven. Now, what does this vision of a staircase mean? What, or better, who is this stairway that bridges between Jacob and God? Who has one foot on the earth and one foot in heaven? Who enables God to dwell with sinful creatures like Jacob? Who is this ladder? Well, there is only one answer. It is Christ alone who connects heaven and earth. It is Christ alone who bridges between man and God. Now our Lord himself in John chapter 1 verse 51 takes this image and applies it to himself. Christ says there to Nathanael and others, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The Son of Man. So it's not our imagination to come and to say that God is comforting Jacob here with Jesus Christ as the stairway that reaches to heaven. Christ, as the Son of God, being both God and man, unites heaven and earth in his person. The dust of the earth is on the throne of heaven. But more specially than that, Christ in his work unites an offended heaven with a sinful earth. God, as he is in himself, dwells in light that is unapproachable and full of glory. He cannot come to sinful Jacob in comfort and say, "I am with you," apart from Jesus Christ, the one whom God in his grace and in his mercy sent to be a saviour of sinners. And in giving Jacob this picture of Jesus Christ, the one who unites him to heaven, God is saying to his sinful, suffering servant, your sins, which are many, are forgiven you. Your sins do not remove my presence from you, Jacob, because in Jesus Christ, in this stairway, there is one whose blood has cleansed you from all sin. I will never leave you nor forsake you, Jacob, whatever your faults, whatever your falls, because there is Jesus Christ, the one who is Emmanuel, God with us. So God comforts Jacob with the only medicine for a sick soul, Jesus Christ. I am with you, Jacob, in Christ, this ladder between earth and heaven. But as well as revealing Christ to Jacob, God also shows his needy servant something of the ministry of angels. And behold, Jacob sees, the angels of God were ascending and descending on this stairway. Now, what are angels? What is their purpose? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Angels are constantly active, working for us, protecting us in this world. They ascend and descend through Jesus Christ, under his care, under his supervision, to protect us and to be with us. Yes, the angels are invisible to us, but they are all around us every single day. Remember 2 Kings chapter 6, wonderful incident with Elisha. Elisha wakes up one morning to see the army of Syria surrounding his house. He's encircled by the enemies of God. And his servant comes to him and says, "Alas, master, what shall we do? Indeed, alas, the enemies of God are all around." And what does Elisha do? Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. There was no danger for the man of God. Angels were encamped around about Elisha. Nothing to fear. And that's what God is saying to Jacob here. Jacob, you are worried about your future. You're worried about your safety as you travel to Paddan Aram. Jacob, you're worried, will you ever come back to the promised land? Are you safe? And God says, yes. Remember, Jacob, that in Christ Jesus, there are legions of angels every day ascending and descending just to care for you. Jacob, you are kept safe. All the promises of God are sure to you because of Christ as the ladder who brings you to me and because of the angels who are working every day to keep you safe. Now, it may be this morning that we are on the floor. It may be that we are struggling just to survive as Christians, struggling just to carry on. Maybe sin has brought us low. Maybe the persecution of an Esau has brought us low. Or maybe, like Job, righteousness has caused us to be brought low. Whatever the cause and whatever the case with our soul, lift up your eyes this morning. Behold Jesus Christ as the ladder from earth to heaven. Look to Christ, as the only Saviour of sinners. Consider him in your need. And by the grace of God, you will be lifted up to run with patience the Christian race as your eyes are fixed on Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. The promises given to Jacob are no more sure than the promises given to us in Christ. Whatever our need, no one can pluck us out of our Saviour's hand. What a glorious comfort this vision is to poor, suffering, needy sinners. Our time is gone, but very briefly, Jacob leaving the promised land, God's gracious visitation of Jacob, and then Jacob's response in verses 16 to 22. Jacob's response: how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob responds, verse 16, by reproving himself for his foolishness. Surely the Lord is in this place, he says, and I did not know it. I should have known that God was with me, that God was here, but my eyes were closed in my distress to the presence of the living God. And that can be the same with us. We have exceeding great and precious promises, but our eyes can be closed to them. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. He is the Comforter, ministering comfort to us. And yet we close our eyes and live as if he wasn't with us. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Because our eyes, like the eyes of Jacob, were closed to God's presence. But Jacob moves on from reproving himself to the only true response to God's grace. He worships. He worships. He acknowledges the majesty and the glory of God. How awesome is this place? None other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone. He poured oil on it as an act of consecration. He names the place Bethel, the house of God, that God's grace to him will be remembered constantly forever. And then he offers this vow to his God: if God will be with me. And that's much better understood as since God will be with me. There's no doubt in Jacob here. God will be with him. Since God will be with me, since he will keep me, since he will fulfill all his promises to me, then I will worship him and give him a tenth of everything that he blesses me with. Worship is the only proper response to the grace and mercy of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. When God comes to us in our need and lifts us up, what cause to praise and bless his name. So as we close, we have met Jacob at a very low point in his life. We have met him in the time of his distress. But the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ came and met Jacob in his need. Yes, God will deal with Jacob's sin. And we'll see that, God willing, in a few weeks when we consider together Genesis 32. But now is not the time for that. Now is the time for God to pick up his servant, to lift him up from his despondency, his failure, and his despair. Now is the time of restoration. And so the grace of God revived this poor man's spirits, that he was able again to worship and dedicate himself to God. And that same superabounding grace is offered to every one of us in Christ Jesus this morning. And may God give us all the grace, even and perhaps especially if we are in the place of ungodly Esau, lost in sin, to come to Christ as the stairway between heaven and earth, and to find salvation in him. For behold, there is a ladder that reaches from earth to heaven. May God bless to us his word.